Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Let us pray and praise our God together. O great and glorious God, we come before you this day with reverence and joy. There is none like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath. Among all that men have called gods, among all the idols fashioned by human hands and imaginations, there is none like unto you, O Lord. You alone are the living and true God, eternal, unchanging, infinite in wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. As we gather for worship here today, turn our thoughts away from ourselves and fix them upon your majesty. Grant that our songs, our prayers, and the reading and preaching of your word would all be offered as a sacrifice of praise acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 86:1. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord. Let us confess together.
Gracious Father, we confess our tendency to depend on our own strength and to pray only as a last resort. Forgive our pride and self-sufficiency. Help us to more clearly understand our need and your willingness to help us. Have mercy upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 86:13, we read, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from lowest hell." Christian, hear the good news. Though our sins are great, the loving kindness of the Lord is greater still. Though your life is precious to you, the love of God is more precious still. Your life is merely a vapor, here 1 minute and gone the next. Your health fades, your wealth disappears, your strength fails at last, but the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever toward those who trust in Christ. Through his death and resurrection, your sins are forgiven, your guilt is removed, and you are welcomed into the peace of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Dear saints, the Lord your God is good and gracious. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament scripture reading today and sermon text comes from Psalm chapter 63. Hear now the word of the Lord. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
Loving Father, we ask that you would use these words from this psalm to both convict and encourage us to seek you earnestly, to thirst for you, and to find ourselves satisfied in you. By your Holy Spirit, give us the help we need. We are indeed poor and needy, and we are thankful that you are our God and that you hear our prayers through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. If you have your own Bible there in your lap, you may notice it wasn't in the pulpit Bible that I just read from, but the superscription or the prescript of this psalm tells us that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so this is the context from which David writes this psalm. There are several times, more than one time at least, that David found himself kind of having to wander around in the wilderness. One of those times was when his son Absalom was after him. That would have been a little later on when he was on the throne as king. This psalm here is most likely referring to the time when he had been anointed king but wasn't yet on the throne. And during that interim time, Saul was still the king. And if you remember, Saul became jealous of David and pursued David, and so David had to flee through the wilderness of Judah. And this time in the wilderness actually lasted for several years for David. Wilderness, as we know, is commonly associated with the time of testing in the Bible. We can think of several of those instances. We think maybe most well-known would be the time that Jesus was out in the wilderness and was tempted by Satan during that time. This is also, though, a wilderness time is also a time of encountering God and of learning to trust God and of seeing God provide sometimes in really miraculous kinds of ways. We think of the Israelites when they were wandering around in the wilderness due to their own grumbling and sin, and even then God provided for them manna from heaven. Now for David, as we see in this psalm, his time in the wilderness was very difficult, but it actually was used by God to draw him closer to God, and this is, in fact, God's intent for us when we are in the wilderness. And we all find ourselves in the wilderness at various points in our own lives. And for some, such times can last for a really long time. Being in the wilderness is not fun. It is not easy. It messes up our plans. It is a place of unknowns, discomforts, pains, struggles, lots of questions, limitations. And while you may never know all of the reasons for your time in the wilderness, I do hope that this psalm at least helps you to remember that one of God's purposes when you're in that time of the wilderness is to draw you near to himself and to increase within you a deep and desperate thirst for him so that your soul is satisfied in him, even when things are rough. Now, we all know through experience that this is easier said than done sometimes. But to help you, God has given you his Holy Spirit. He has given you this psalm, among others, to help guide you and to give you some steps. And so let's take advantage of that here this morning. One of the things that this psalm does is it shows us that our desires matter. Not just our actions, not just the knowledge that we have about God, but our desires matter. And we see this in verse 1 where David says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." The fact is, God made us with desires. Of course, there are those things that we should not desire, sinful things. But there are a variety of good things that we desire and that we should desire. We desire all people to be saved. We desire for our children to love the Lord all their days. We desire for there to be unity in the church, and so on and so forth we could go. But driving good desires like these must be the desire, first and foremost, for God himself. It is that desire that must undergird all these other good desires. And I think it's a good idea for us to really try to keep check on ourselves when it comes to this. Not that we need to overstress about this, or overthink this, or come up with a scale and try to measure our desire for God. We don't want to do that. But we do want to make sure that he is who we truly seek. That he is who we truly desire to know. Now, I think as we consider desiring God and thirsting for him, being satisfied in him, I know at least in my own life, sometimes I think that I could be satisfied in God if everything else in life was pretty good. If things were pretty comfortable, if everything was kind of settled, if there was really not much pain, not much of a struggle going on. But in reality, things are different. Because when life generally seems to be that way, sort of good and comfortable and everything's kind of hunky-dory, and it lasts even for a long time like that, when that happens, what I have found is that I'm kind of prone to wandering away from God in those settings. We tend to forget God. We fall more in love with the gifts and the blessings of God than we do with God himself when things are just smooth sailing for too long. In such case, what C.S. Lewis said in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, I think is applicable. This is a well-known quote. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." He says that when this happens, it is not that our desires are too strong, but our desires are too weak. We begin to settle for lesser things that are not God. Our desires matter, and specifically our desires for God matter. And in David's time in the wilderness, it didn't lessen his desire for God, but actually increased his desire for God. And hopefully that is what spending time in the wilderness does for us. Again, this is God's intent. He never puts you in the wilderness for your harm, but for your good. We just read that very thing in Romans chapter 8. And this, to say this, I know it can sound this way, but this is not Christian cliche, nor does it mean that the experience in the wilderness is sort of just called that, but it's not really that, as if time in the wilderness for the Christian is really full of sunshine and it's really void of any real struggle and difficulty and pain. But it does mean that God is at work. And at least part of that work that he's doing in the times that you were in the wilderness is a work in your own soul. Now, I believe he's doing many other things that we may not know about, but he's at least doing that. He is at work to draw you to himself and to raise within you a deep desire for him so that even in your suffering and pain, you are able, even with a mustard seed size faith, to experience something of your soul being satisfied in the Lord. And many of you know way better than I do what that is. But let this psalm offer you some help and guidance in this way. Let us all be helped. Now, one of the reasons that time in the wilderness is used by God to stir up our thirst for him is really just because of who God is. And during the times in the wilderness, certain truths and characteristics of God really become magnified for us if we're paying attention. That's what we see happening here with David. Now, we don't have time to stop and dwell on each of these things, but I do want us to consider some of the things that David mentions in this psalm about God, all of which show why we should thirst for him with an increased desire to find satisfaction in him. In verse 1, David begins, "O God, Thou art my God." So don't miss this. God is a personal covenant God, not only with David, but to you and to me and to our children. So think about this. Before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ. He set his love on you. And he formed you, he knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He is always with you. He promises you that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He provides for your needs. He protects you. He comforts you. He is your shepherd who gives you rest and refreshment, who leads you through this life. And he promises you goodness and mercy all the days of your life. And he promises you that you will dwell with him forever. When you thirst for God, you do not thirst for a generic God. You do not thirst for a distant God. You thirst for your God. And he is a good God. And he is with you all the way. Another thing David says about God in verse 3 is, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." This is another reason to desire God. His steadfast love is better than life. That is quite a statement. Now, one of the things that causes great despair, especially when you are in the wilderness, is when you begin to doubt God's love for you. If you ever have been there, that is a terrible place to be. So I want to exhort you, don't let that happen. Be on guard against those thoughts. Don't believe that lie, because God does love you very much. He demonstrated his love for you in sending Jesus Christ to die for your sins. His love, we're told in Romans, has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. There is no love that compares with his love. His love does not fluctuate based upon how good or bad you think you're doing. It is constant, and it is full, always. Another truth about God is in verse 5, which is that God satisfies your soul as with marrow and fatness, or as the ESV says, as with fat and rich food. Now this reminded me here, there are a number of men in our church who smoke meat. And every time I eat smoked meat, I love it. It is really good. It is so satisfying, so good. It makes my mouth water just thinking about that. Now, if you're like a vegan or something, come up with your own thought there, but this is what we're after. We want our desires for God to rise to the top and for God to show himself to be the one who truly satisfies our souls as smoked meat satisfies our taste buds. In verse 7, and again, we don't have time to elaborate on these very much, but in verse 7, we see another thing here. David remembers back. He looks back. He remembers that God has been his help. David knew that he was now safe in the wilderness because he was under the care and protection of the God who had always helped him in the past. You and I need to remember the many times and the many ways that God has been our help. I've been disciplined at various times to do this and then not so much at others, but keeping journals of these kind of things can be very helpful. You can go back and you can say, wow, look at, I prayed and this is what God did and this is how God helped me. These are the times this would be very helpful for you when you're in the wilderness and you can go back and you can recount those ways. If you know how God has helped you in the past and you know that because God never changes, he therefore will help you in the present. That will give you confidence and assurance in him. Your God is not only with you, he helps you. And he is good at it. In verse 8, David says that God's right hand upholds him. I really like this one. Think of those times that you think that your grip on God is slipping. When all of the doubts and fears come at you with full force, and you feel so helpless, and you feel even like maybe your faith is just dangling by a thread. but yet God never loses his grip on you. And during those times, he doesn't condemn you, right? He's not coming after you, trying to condemn you. Look at you, how weak your faith is. You're so pitiful. We just read there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Rather, in those times, he ministers to you by his Holy Spirit. During those times, he comforts you, he helps you. God's powerful right hand upholds you, and he will never let you go. So in this psalm, and I don't even know if I got all of them, but these are some of the reasons as to why we should thirst for God with an increased desire to find satisfaction in him. All of these reasons demonstrate how wonderful, how worthy our God is, and how even and especially during the times in the wilderness, these truths about God can be magnified for us, to help us, to encourage us. But again, I know this is not always easy. This is not always our experience. We don't always find these truths about God to be very real in certain times and to find satisfaction in him. And so we have to understand this does take hard work on our part. This is little by little, slowly by slowly, day by day. Sometimes there's not much progress. Some days are full of discouragements. And then you have those days that the discouragement is there, and it's about feeling guilty because you want your soul to be satisfied in God, but you know that that is not your experience. And so that's just another layer of discouragement that's piled on. I would say to you, be patient with yourself when you have those days, and be willing in those moments to ask other saints here to pray for you about this. Understand that what we're talking about here is not, this is not about perfection. It's about staying faithful, making efforts by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit to desire God and to find that you are satisfied in him, even if it looks messy and it's up and down. Understand that's okay. Now, thankfully, as we think about this psalm, David mentions some of his strategies for increasing his desire in God and seeking satisfaction in him. And these are helpful for us. One of the strategies that David uses as we look at this is to remain steadfast in this pursuit. Just remain steadfast. We see this in verse 1 where David says, "Early will I seek thee." The ESV says, "Earnestly I seek you." So think of that. Early or earnestly I seek you. Then in verse 6 he says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Those are kind of the two end caps to his day. So before anything else, David's first priority is to have his heart and mind fixed on God. Now again, this takes purposefulness, this takes intent on our part. But we know how easy it is to hit the day running, and before we know it, we're caught up with this and that, and we're checking the emails and the text, and we have to do this. We're distracted with worries. So right away, at the beginning of the day, we must be earnest and purposeful about seeking God. Now again, maybe one day you fail at this. Okay, just do it the next day. Right? It's not about perfection. Just be steadfast in this pursuit. And then, like David, we must be just as purposeful to end our day in the same way, by remembering God, by meditating on him in our bed at night. You know, those are many times when I wake up in the night, I'll be honest, it's not usually me meditating on God. It's some thing that I'm worried about. And so I have to work and switch, rewire my thinking, renew my mind to change it to think about God, to meditate on him. Rise from sleep and immediately turn to God. Fall to sleep with God on your mind. This will help strengthen your desire for God. And again, this is about being steadfast in this pursuit. This is just a practical way to do that. It appears that seeking God early and late were already routines for David when he wrote this psalm ahead of his time in the wilderness, which then helped him greatly as such time began. And so another part of his strategy is to be proactive. Don't wait for the wilderness before you start seeking God early and remembering him in the night. Rather, begin doing this ahead of time so that you are prepared when the time of difficulty comes. Now, if you're already in the wilderness, if that's already happened and that ship has sailed, I can't really wait because I'm in it, then I would just say take advantage of any amount of respite you're given. Another part of David's strategy is to put your energy into seeking God, not into over-focusing on your problem. This is a difficult one. In verses 9 through 11, David acknowledges his difficulty, which in his case, his enemies wanted to kill him. But after acknowledging this, he doesn't over-focus on this. He leaves it to God, trusting God with the outcome. Right? There's much that David could not control in terms of the enemies who pursued him. And so he didn't spend a whole lot of energy on that, but he could control his thoughts and work on his desires for God, and that is what he focused on instead. And so we need to take note of that. Another strategy that David mentions is weekly worship. We see this in verse 2, where David acknowledges seeing God's power and glory when he went to the sanctuary. Now, in his current situation, while having to spend time in the wilderness, he was away from the sanctuary. He was unable to attend, but he could remember back when he could and did go to worship in the sanctuary. And as he's thinking about that, his desires for God were fueled. You see, the sanctuary was his training ground. What takes place whenever we gather each Lord's Day to worship God is crucial for helping us when it comes to our desires for God, even whenever you're in the midst of a struggle. It is here that our desires are made sensitive. It is here that our desires for God are stoked and strengthened. It is here that we are drawn up into heaven to meet with God along with all the saints and heavenly host. Each week during Lord's Day worship, we see God's power and glory all around us. We see this as we look at transformed lives everywhere we look. We see evidence of God's presence through the joyful and reverent worship of the saints and through the awe of God that we share as we worship him. We see this through the unity of the saints and through the sacraments of baptism and communion and through the psalms and hymns and the reading and the preaching of Holy Scriptures. There is something unique about Lord's Day worship. And what we do here each Lord's Day and what God does here each Lord's Day should encourage us to desire God more and to seek him earnestly during the rest of the week and through all of life's trials. And so don't overlook or minimize the importance of Lord's Day worship in this battle of increasing our desire in God and in finding satisfaction in him. One final strategy for increasing our desire for God with the aim of being satisfied in him includes using our entire being. That is, using our entire body in this pursuit. If you notice, there are a number of physical actions in this psalm. In verse 3, David's lips praise God. In verse 4, he blesses God and lifts up his hands. In verse 5, his mouth praises God with joyful lips. In verse 6, his mind is engaged as he remembers and meditates on God. In verse 8, his soul follows hard after God. Again, David is just using every bit of his being in this pursuit of God. Now, sometimes your desires lead to certain responses with your body. But sometimes the opposite is true, such that using your body to do the right things can help increase your desire for God. As an example, consider again Lord's Day worship. You may arrive and your heart is cold and dry. You're in the wilderness, and that time in the wilderness has you down and you are discouraged. But you physically show up for worship. And when you arrive, the first thing you see are the other saints. And as the service begins, you participate, you stand and you kneel, and you raise your hands and you sit, you listen, you sing, you recite, you respond with amen and thanks be to God, and you eat and drink at the Lord's table. You do these things even while you're in the wilderness, and even when you don't feel like you are desiring God, and in fact, maybe it feels like you're just going through the motions, even though you don't want to feel that way. But in this case, you're not waiting on the feeling of desire for God in order to do the right things, but you do the right things, and you use your whole body, and as a result, by the end of the service, you can sense, even if it's a little bit of a desire for God, that you did not have at the beginning of the service. So sometimes you need to use your body to do the right things as you're able, right? Sometimes times in the wilderness restrict us quite a bit. But as you're able, and God uses that to increase your delight in Him. I want to give just a couple of final thoughts here before we close. When we think of desiring God and of being satisfied in Him, we don't want to think that this simply means that we have heartfelt devotionals, though those are great. But we don't just want to think of it as being that and then never getting anything accomplished in life. As we see in this psalm, as we just mentioned, our whole being is involved in this. So think of David. David was the king. He was anointed. He was the king. He had a lot to do, but he knew that in order to do those things with the right aim and the right motivation, he needed his soul to be satisfied in God. It is very, very difficult sometimes when your soul is dry or anxious or troubled in some way to keep going. And so it is crucial that your soul is satisfied in God as with fat and rich food. It is then that you can go about your daily task with joy and strength. So don't think of warm, fuzzy feelings when you think of desiring God, being satisfied in Him. But rather, think of your desire for God as the fuel that is needed to go out and use your body to get the things accomplished that He has for you to do for His glory. Now, along with this, it is important to note that at least some of David's duties changed during his time in the wilderness. His life looked a lot different when he was in the wilderness than it did when he was not being pursued and someone was trying to kill him. This illustrates that some of your times in the wilderness means your life looks different for you. There may be some task that you just cannot do. You may need to adjust some things. You may need to cut some things back. And something that I just want you to understand is that when that is needed, that is okay. The time you spend in the wilderness may limit you in some ways, but may your time in the wilderness not limit or decrease your satisfaction in the Lord, but only serve to increase your desire for God. By God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, may this be so. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful, wonderful psalm. Encourage those of us who are currently in the wilderness and are suffering. Encourage those who are discouraged or who are struggling in some way. Lord, I pray that You would increase our desire for You, that we may find that through the wilderness experience, You are with us. You do care for us. You do provide for us. And may our souls find their satisfaction in You as with fat and rich food. Amen.
Earlier I mentioned smoked meat and how rich and satisfying that is. But this meal is even richer and more satisfying. Because in this meal, you feed on Christ. You can go without smoked meat,
but you cannot go without this meal at this table with the saints. To our taste buds, this bread is delicious, this wine is strong, which points to the fact that the true substance of this meal, which is Christ, is rich, powerful food. So for all of you, and especially for you who are currently in the wilderness, may the Lord our God use this meal, this rich food, to encourage and strengthen you so that your soul is satisfied in Him. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.